look with you again this morning at Acts chapter 18. We've been studying Paul's time among the city of Ephesus, and we'll pick back up in verse 22, read verse 22 and 23, both of which we read last week, but we'll continue in that line of thought. Paul has left Ephesus, sailed from Ephesus, and it says in verse 22 of Acts 18, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, that would be the church at Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed, went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. This morning I want to look at that last portion of verse 23 where it says he was strengthening all the disciples. Paul had been on an evangelistic trip, one of several that he would impart on to spread the gospel, but here he's going back through the countries of Galatia and Phrygia. He's visiting the churches that had been established, and his role in that is not so much that he is evangelizing, but that he's strengthening the disciples. He's trying to reestablish them or confirm them in their discipleship. And when we think about a disciple, the easiest definition of a disciple is someone who's trying to follow Jesus. But what does it take to be a disciple? What does it take to be a disciple? Well, first of all, you have to be regenerated by the grace of God. To actually follow Jesus, you have to first have been born again or born from above. Jesus told Nicodemus that you can't experience or see the kingdom of God until you've been born again, or born from above. That's what that means in John chapter 3. But also to be a disciple, you must have heard the gospel. You know, there are children of God, and that's something that we as grace believers, and we believe in grace alone. And I stand firmly on the position that salvation is by grace alone. And I believe there will be people that never heard the gospel, but they never got to enjoy being disciples. But you have to hear the gospel to be a disciple. And then when you hear the gospel, you've got to be converted by the gospel. You have to turn to God and you try to actively follow Christ. But discipleship is hard. You know, when you're born again, something changes in your heart. You're given a new heart. Paul would tell Titus, you know, that the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. When your heart's changed, something inside of you changes, and you want to live different, right? You're a new creature. You're the Spirit of God is inside of you, but that doesn't mean that there's not a battle still raging within you. Galatians 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and we're capable of producing both, right? We're capable of having works of the flesh and also displaying fruit of the Spirit. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, beginning in about verse 18, Paul goes into this discourse where he says that I know that what is in me, I know that in me, and he says, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Anybody, can they say amen to, I feel the Apostle Paul? He says, the will to do good is present with me, but how to do it, I find that I can't do it. And then in verse 24, he kind of concludes, but he says, oh, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul, who's given his life for the cause of Jesus Christ. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. There was a battle inside of the heart of the Apostle Paul and inside of all of God's children, all of his disciples, that's drawing you back to the old ways, the ways in which you used to walk. And so discipleship is hard. And if you're going to be a disciple, you have to have strength. You have to be strong. Some people say that following Jesus is for the weak, and there's actually part of that. I'll admit that I'm weak and needy, and if you have seen who you are by nature, and your need of God, you would admit that as well. So there is a truth in the fact that following Jesus is for those who are weak and need help, but you find somebody that's following Jesus, I'm going to tell you, you found somebody that's strong. It takes a lot of strength to follow Jesus Christ. And so Paul is going back in order through these churches, and he's strengthening all the disciples. He's trying to give them strength. That word means further support. He's going back to support them even further than when he had before. He's trying to reestablish their relationship with Christ, strengthen them, make them more firm. One of the definitions we read was to cause to rest or to lean. I think he's causing them to lean on God for their help. We read last week from Acts chapter 14, and I want to go there again, as there's similar language found in the book of Acts chapter 14. And we'll start reading in verse 21. It says, this is Paul and Barnabas are preaching. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again unto Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So we see several times here in the book of Acts that they're going back to the churches, back to the disciples, and what are they doing? They're confirming, it says there, they're confirming the soul. Same word that's used in Acts 18 to strengthen. They're trying to make them more firm. And it doesn't say they're trying to strengthen them with their muscles or with their intellect. He says they're trying to confirm the souls, the inner man of the disciple. The Spirit of God is within them, their hearts. They're trying to make them strong. You know, you have to feed the inner man to keep the outward man from taking over, don't you? You've heard about there's stories of, you know, people that would have fights in the olden days. Animals would fight, and the guy would always pick the winner. And they say, "How do you know which one's going to win?" He says, "It's the one that I feed, right? The one that's not being fed is weak and couldn't win the battles." And so that's the same with us. It's this battle that's raging between the new man and the old man really depends on the strength of the new man. And listen, there's a lot in the world that's going to strengthen that old nature that you have. Basically everything outside of these walls and probably your family and maybe some of the people that you're around is trying to play towards that old sin nature that you have. It's trying to draw you in, to make you do things that you shouldn't do and spend money that you shouldn't spend. And we all feel that, don't we? This desire for things that we know are not good for us. And so it says they're trying to reestablish these disciples in their soul. They're trying to strengthen their souls. And how were they doing that? They were doing that through encouraging them to continue in the faith. So what I hope we talk about today is really simple things. You know, that's been one of my goals as a minister. I've been trying to preach. I was ordained in 2017, and I try to preach simple sermons. Number one, because I don't know that I'm smart enough to preach a complex sermon. Number two, most of the time when I've heard somebody say that was a deep sermon, that means I didn't get much out of that guy's preaching. That's been my experience. And, you know, that's what they were doing when they were reestablishing the souls of the disciples. What were they doing? They were just reaffirming the simple truths that they already knew. What was it that Peter was trying to do? He was trying to reestablish them by the souls of the scattered saints. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he's trying to reestablish their souls by just recounting to them the things they already knew, the things they were already established in, and trying to reestablish them in those things. So they're encouraging them to continue in the faith. And then they say this, and that we through much tribulation, there would be much affliction, much pressure. It would take a lot of, there would be a lot of opposition to continue into the kingdom of God. So this morning, I want to look with you, what are some of the tools or the means or the disciplines that we can use, that we can enter into to strengthen our discipleship? And the thing that you leave here today, I want you to understand that it's going to take a lot of effort. Nobody's ever been a real disciple of Jesus Christ by putting in part-time effort. I said last week, if we wanted to have active discipleship, and really that's the only kind of discipleship there is active discipleship. There's no passive discipleship. You're either walking in discipleship or not, and it takes a lot of effort, much effort. I have a book at home written by Warren Wiersbe. He's a Bible commentator. He's no longer alive, but it's on 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those are the pastoral epistles. And, you know, those were letters that Paul wrote to early ministers, and if anybody needed encouragement, it was them, right? They're basically spreading, you know, propagating the gospel of a new religion that was never known, and it's opposing everything that the world had ever known, and they're facing opposition everywhere they go. And the title of his book, his exposition on those three books, is Be Faithful. That's the name of it, Be Faithful. And that's really what Paul is doing when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, is encouraging them to be faithful. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and you know, we finished going through 2 Timothy last year, but if you'll remember, here's Timothy who had lost his courage. He's at Ephesus, by the way, stationed at Ephesus. And he had lost his courage in some ways, and Paul is trying to encourage him to continue in the faith, to press on. And when you get to chapter 2, he uses three examples. When he's saying, Timothy, you need to be like these type of people. He uses three examples. One's a soldier, one's an athlete, and one's a farmer. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What do you know about soldiers? They have to put in a lot of effort, don't they? Then he talks about the athlete that strives for masteries. He's really talking about Olympic athletes. You know, we're going to have the Olympics are coming up pretty soon, aren't they? You think they're training today probably for what they're going to be doing? You know, we're so blessed in a way, I don't know. I love watching sports. Some of y'all do too. And, you know, we see these world-class athletes all the time, and we don't think about all they put into what they're doing. You know, we take that for granted, don't we? We don't understand what we're watching because, you know, I'm eating cheese dip and screaming at a guy to catch the ball. Like, that tells you that there's a disconnect there. This is a world-class athlete, and I'm eating appetizers watching him saying I could do it better. He says they strive for masteries, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You can go read it tonight. They're putting in the effort. And then he goes to maybe the hardest working group of people there's ever been in the world, the farmer, the husbandman. And he says the husbandman that labors, that he works, he toils. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to be like those type of people if you really want to continue in the faith and be faithful. And so, as we try to feed that inner man, what are some of the tools we can use? Christian disciplines, Christian tools to grow our faith. Again, if you were going to be an athlete, there would be simple things like lifting weights and exercising, you know, conditioning, your diet, your sleep, maybe studying film. A lot of them are simple. You know, it's like losing weight. Maybe some of y'all want to lose weight, haven't lost weight, have lost weight. I found in my life, losing weight's a simple formula. It's just a complex execution. I had a bus saw a buddy the other day, he'd lost some weight. And I said, what have you been doing? And he said, I quit eating M&Ms, and I started walking up and down my driveway about 15 minutes a day. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But not so simple when the M&Ms are calling to you. It's complex not to give in, right? It's the same with discipleship. It's not complex. Being a disciple of Jesus is not, it's not something that anybody can do. Anybody can do it, to be a servant of Jesus. I'm talking about somebody that's been born again, that wants, anybody can do it. It's just going to take a lot of effort, and sometimes we're just not willing to put in the effort. And so the first tool I want to talk about today that we can utilize is the Word of God. You know, in Psalm 12, it says the words of the Lord are pure words. Recently we talked about where do we go for truth. Well, you know, you can go to the Scriptures for truth. right? If you can't find truth anywhere else, you know you can find pure words in the scripture. The words of the Lord are true. This is Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver purified seven times. And then in verse 7, listen to what the psalmist says. He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord." Who's protecting the word of God? Is it Congress? Is it the church? Is it the ministry or a seminary? No. A publisher? No. The person that is protecting or keeping the word of God is God himself. "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, from this generation forever." That's written some 3,000 years ago, and the word of God's still here today. Isn't that amazing? How many books, how many philosophies, how many religions have come and gone since those words in Psalm 12 were written, but yet the word of God is still standing firm? Why is that? Because God knows that his word for his people is their means of strengthening them for discipleship. John 17:17, I believe it is, Jesus says, strengthen them with thy truth, or sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is praying to the Father there for his followers, for his disciples. He says, I want them to be sanctified. I want them to be more like you. I want them to be more strong. Do it through your truth. Your word is truth. And we can stand firm on the word of God because it came from God and is preserved by God. Isn't that amazing? So here we have the word of God that's, you know, preserved for us, has stood the test of time, but often it's neglected. Let's read from 1 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. Paul says, "Till I come." Now this is the first epistle that Paul's writing to Timothy. He stationed him there at Ephesus. We've been talking some about Ephesus. That's where Timothy is, and Paul's desiring to come to him, and as he's wrapping up his letter, you know he's giving him the best advice he can to stay committed to the cause, to stay faithful. And he says, "Till I come, give attendance, give your attention, give your effort to," you know, we may think, what do you want me to do, God? What is the best thing I can do to be a disciple? Paul says, give attendance to reading. The first thing he says is reading. Reading the word of God is the foundational, it's the foundation of being a disciple. You can't be a disciple without daily intake, really, of the word of God. It's your food. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that's proceeded from the mouth of God." That was in the time of temptation. What did Jesus rely on? Think about that. The Son of God, what did he rely on in the time of temptation? It was the word of God. And so for us to say that we don't need the word of God, and hopefully none of us would say we don't need the word of God, but sometimes actions speak louder than words, don't they? They have in my life. And so in my life, if you just looked at my day and I think, what time did I spend reading the word of God? Well, the actions might say I don't need the word of God when my mouth would never say it. We have to make it a priority. You know, discipline. We talk about the Christian disciplines. Discipline is doing what you don't want to do, but you know you need to do it. That's a basic definition of discipline. Can I make myself do something that I don't want to do now for the betterment of me later? And the thing about the Christian disciplines is the more you do them, the more you enter into these things, the more you enjoy them. Usually the hardest part is getting started. Once you get started, you find that you don't want to stop. But just reading the Word of God. He says, give attendance to reading the Word of God, the foundation. Now, skip down to verse 15. Listen to what he says. He says, meditate upon these things. He's telling Timothy, I want you to spend time in meditation. And now, when the Bible talks about meditation, it's not talking about what you may see prescribed in Eastern religions where you're emptying your mind. And listen, I'm not saying there's not a time to sit down and breathe and relax and try to take all the stress out of you. There's some benefit to that. But that's not the type of meditation that's prescribed in the Bible. Meditation in the Bible is filling your brain with the right thing. Eastern religions say empty your brain of everything. True religion says fill your brain with the Word of God. Mull it over. contemplate, dwell on what is being said. He says, I want you to meditate upon these things. And as you meditate on the Word of God, you'll see that you have the strength. See, meditation, dwelling on the Word of God, will strengthen you to go out and do what the Word of God says to do. Let's look at the book of Joshua for just a moment. Joshua chapter 1. Let's start in chapter 1. It says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, here's Joshua. He's having to take over from Moses, who's been leading the children of Israel, 40 years. They look up to him. I mean, it's this great Moses. And now God's coming to Joshua to say, you're taking over. Sometimes I would think that God would come down and say, hey, Joshua, how you doing? Are you okay today? You got some big things coming your way. Listen, it says, he came to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses, the minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. He got to the point, didn't he? That should be our attitude sometimes. Like, Moses, the servant, is dead. I've got to step up and do it. Like, who's going to read your Bible? Nobody else is. Moses is dead. Joshua, you need to do it. Who's going to pray that prayer? Who's going to be there? Brother Clayton Noel, I don't know him very well, but I'm supposed to preach a meeting with him next week in Tuscaloosa Church. And they just had the 175th anniversary of the church he pastors in Dothan. And, they had printed a bulletin for that meeting, and he had changed, that George Jones song, Who's Gonna Fill Their Shoes? He had changed the words to say, Who's Gonna Fill Their Pews? It was a list of some of them that were dead and gone. And that's a good question, isn't it? Who's gonna fill their pews? Who's gonna stand for the faith? Who's gonna pray the prayers? We need to have the attitude. You know what God was doing? God knew that this was time to get serious. We're in the service of God. It wasn't time to placate Joshua or to coddle his emotions. It was time to get busy, Joshua. He says, Moses is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. He says, I'm going to give you all of it. So skip down to verse 6. He says, they're going to be following you like they did Moses. And what's it going to take for Joshua to lead this people? He says, be strong. What was Paul doing? He was going through, in order, back through the churches, trying to strengthen the disciples. The disciples who were leading the early church, who was a confused church, who was a church that was growing, a church that was trying to find its way in this world. This was a new religion. And he says, I need to strengthen the disciples. In the same way that the disciples needed to be strengthened, God comes to Joshua and says, I need you to be strong and courageous for this people. It's Mother's Day, whether it's mothers or fathers, you know what your children need for you? They need you to be strong and courageous. Isn't that what the kids need today? Your children need today is strong and courageous parents. Not parents who give into the culture, not parents who are so weak that they don't. Listen, and being strong can be seen in so many ways. I get in trouble sometimes with my children because I use them as examples in sermons. And I'll use your children as an example if you'll give me the stories. But that's the only, I use myself as an example from time to time because that's the only example I have. I stayed with Bo Thursday while Evie Grace and Carrie were gone for a while, and I said, Bo, we can do whatever you want to do today, man. You want to go to Topgolf? You want to go bowling? You want to go see a movie? He said, Dad, I just want to stay home and play. I thought, man, a movie would be so much easier. And we shot aliens and robots, and we saved the stuffed animal that had been kidnapped from the evil people, and we rode in spaceships. And you know, I'll be honest, stuff like that takes a little strength from a mom or a dad. but your kids need it, don't they? When I remember, I've told y'all this, I remember when before I had kids, I had parenting figured out. I was a good parent until Evie Grace was born. And I thought, I'm gonna be, you know, we're just gonna have church every night. I told y'all that. You know how you can see on your Amazon cart what you've been shopping for? And Carrie called me in one day and said, why is there a lectern in our cart? I said, well, that's for Bible study. I'm gonna set it up in the living room and we'll just sit there and have church every night. She said, good luck. And but in my mind, I think I've said this before, but in my mind, that was it. We would sit around and, the kids would just, you know, they call it crisscross applesauce now. We called it Indian style. They'd just sit there and gathered around me as I exegeted the book of Ephesians to them, and they'd just love it. You know, this is what this Greek word means, Bo. Tell me more, Dad. It didn't work that way. But yet, we still have a duty. Even though it doesn't work that way, we still have a duty to teach our children, right? You know what it takes? Strong moms and dads. It's going to take courage to lead. It takes courage and strength to lead. He says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law. Look, that's being a disciple, isn't it? He says, I want you to do. You're going to have to be strong and courageous, which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Listen to verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night. What is scripture meditation? Take you a section of scripture. You know, the first, it's easy to break scripture down into smaller sections, not just a chapter of the Bible. I'm looking at this here, just chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. Take it, write it down on an index card, carry it around with you. I've done this in the past, and when you have time, read it and meditate upon it. Brother Mark did share something with me the other day, so I'm going to embarrass him. But, you know, we were talking about, does anybody deal with stress? Two or three of y'all. Brother Jimmy's got some. That's it. The rest of y'all are on Easy Street. I said, Brother Mark, how do you deal with stress? He said, you know, when I get stressed out, I just turn off everything for a minute, and I start repeating Genesis chapter 1. That'd be a good thing for all of us to do. In the beginning, God created. Isn't it good to remember sometimes when you maybe anxiety's high or depression is bothering you to remember that there's a God in heaven that created everything? What about the end of Matthew 28 when he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth? That'd be a good one to meditate on, wouldn't it? To think, I need to meditate upon that. Not just to read it, but to meditate it. He says, this book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. If we want to be disciples, we not only read the Bible, we've got to meditate upon the Bible and study the Bible. You know, Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are all verbs, aren't they? Study. Get after it. If you feel shame before God, number one, you may not be understanding the gospel correctly. But number two, you know, sometimes God will allow us to feel that shame when we're not doing what he wants us to do. He says, study to show thyself approved. And I got study, meditate upon the Bible. Memorize the Bible. How many of us could take one verse a week and put it into memory? Because when you put it in your head, it makes its way to your heart, right? In Psalm 119 in verse 11, it says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. What was the psalmist saying? The strength I need to keep me from sinning against my God is by putting his word in my heart. Not on a piece of paper, but from my head to my heart. So the word of God is such a great tool that we have to be strengthened by in our discipleship. Last week I asked one of the brothers here, I said, I didn't see you come through the handshake. And he said, well, somebody decided to preach really long and I needed to go to the bathroom. So I bought a clock this week. This is a cruel church. There is no clock. Cruel to the kids. Prayer. Think about prayer. How many times do we neglect prayer? I'm going to speed through this, but go to Matthew chapter 6 tonight, and the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that is a message that Christ is delivering to his disciples about being disciples. Sermon on the Mount is not a message that Christ is delivering, saying this is how you can make it to heaven. This is how you can get right with God. He's saying, this is, if you want to live as disciples, this is what you need to be found doing. In Matthew 6, he says, when you pray. He doesn't say, if you pray. Prayer is such an essential part of discipleship that Christ, in his sermon, could not imagine that somebody wouldn't pray to be a disciple. He says, when you pray. Pray like this. We won't go through that. He goes on further, and then he says something we really don't talk a lot about, when you fast. You go look through just before in Acts 14, there are times of corporate fasting in the early church where they devote themselves to prayer and fasting. And Jesus says, when you pray. Jesus assumes that his disciples would be praying, and then he says, and when you fast. He assumes that his disciples would be fasting. Fasting and prayer. Paul talks about fasting. And you know, today, in today's world, you know, now, skipping a meal, let's say if we're fasting from food, just skipping a meal it would not really help you. But let's say you are fasting from anything is not going to help you unless you take that time that you would have been doing something else and devote that to God, right? That's fasting. Is taking things out of your life so that you can focus that time on God. And so it doesn't, I think today, in today's world, we know we don't have to just fast from food. That could be that. But there's so much. How many things, y'all are probably thinking of things right now that you could say, I could put that aside for a day or two. If Jesus was here today, if he was walking the earth in 2024, I think he would say, woe to the smartphone. Woe to the social media apps. Not that he would just be all against them, but he would be saying, watch out for them. Sometimes you just need to. Here's the thing about prayer and fasting. You have to make space, just like Bible reading, but for prayer and fasting, you have to make space to enter into that, right? I can't have good times of prayer if I'm just, now you can have quick prayers, but I'm talking about sweet hour of prayer. You've got to, and maybe that's part of where the idea of meditation of of letting things out of your mind. You need to compartmentalize, put those things away so that you can devote time to prayer, effectual, fervent prayer. A lot of times I'll pray driving in my truck. Well, I think I kind of count that as 50% prayer, right? Now God's answered a lot of those prayers. I was praying in my truck one day. I said, Lord, send us somebody to baptize. Brother John Price walked through the door the next Sunday. God answered my prayers real quick. Then he sent us Arlie Greer. Then he sent us Bo. Brother Larry. We just had Teddy. I mean, he's answered those prayers. I believe God can answer a 50% prayer, don't y'all? See, I believe a little faith in a big God can go a long way. I don't have to have a lot of faith in a small God. I can have a little faith in a big God because I got a God that can move mountains. But I kind of consider that 50% prayer. I'm talking about going into your closet and praying. You'll find that you gain strength from that. Here's the fourth thing. The tool would be his church or his people. And the discipline that it takes to draw strength from that would be active church membership or discipleship. God has given us his church. He didn't have to give us the church. He didn't have to establish the church. But he did, and he did that for our good. He did that for his glory and for our good. And we need each other. You know, in the book of Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, and they're pricked in the heart, and they say, man and brethren, what shall we do? And what does Peter say to these people who want to be disciples? He says, repent and be baptized. And it says that they were added unto him that day 3,000 souls. Added unto what? Added to heaven? No. We're not in the business of adding people to heaven. Before the foundation of the world, God chose his people, an innumerable people. There won't be one more and one less. But there was 3,000 people added to the church that day. In active discipleship, we need the church to provoke one another to good works, to exhort one another. You know, that's what Paul said in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. He said that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. That encourages me a little bit to know that even in the first century, Paul was already saying it's the manner of some people just to forsake the assembling of themselves together. He says, don't do it. Now, he's writing to a people, these Hebrews that have left their Jewish religion, they've left everything they've known, and the pull on them to come back to what they had known and forsake Christ was so hard on them. It was pulling at them. The world was pulling at them. Their family was pulling at them. Hardship was pulling at them. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their community. And Paul's writing a book to them saying, don't go back. And he says, part of not going back is don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But he says, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. What is the church here to do? It's to encourage each other, right? To strengthen each other. When I draw strength from being with you all. We were with a lot of good church people yesterday at Bethlehem for the wedding. And I left encouraged, strengthened. Listen to what it says in Acts, back to our verse. It says, when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, so he had left Ephesus, and you know he wanted to stay at Ephesus because he was having success. They wanted him to stay. How many preachers you know would have a congregation that says, I'm ready to hear you preach, and they say, no, I got to go somewhere else? Not many. That's what Paul does because he wants to get back to Jerusalem to preach the gospel, so he leaves. And you know, he's thinking about Ephesus. What could have been in Ephesus? He goes to Caesarea, the port city. He goes up the hill to Jerusalem. And going to Jerusalem wasn't an easy task because he wasn't going to see brothers and sisters like you all. He was going to see people who were in opposition against what he was preaching, who would ultimately want him killed. And so he goes up and he salutes the church there. And you know he was tired. And listen to what it says in verse 22. After he'd gone up to Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. Now the Apostle Paul is not like you and I. He had a special mission from the Lord. But even I can make a case that Antioch was his home church. And even the Apostle Paul had times when he needed to go back home and be refreshed. You look at his first evangelistic mission, if you want to call it that. He goes out, and what happens? He's sent from Antioch. He goes out and has success. He comes back to Antioch, and what's he want to do? He wants to tell everybody about what had happened. What do you do when you go out and you have a good day, you come home to your family? You want to tell them about it, don't you? That's what Paul wanted. He wanted to come back to his family. It's the importance of having a home church. Now, that word's not used in the Bible, but you understand what I'm talking about, right? Having a home church, a place where every Sunday they're looking for you. A place where on Sunday morning they're not only they're looking for you, they're happy to have you. And if they're not, maybe you need to change, or maybe they need to change. I don't know. Maybe I need to change. I probably do. But having a home, Carrie can attest to this. My favorite part of any vacation we ever take is when we start heading home. Now, I enjoy being there, but when we first got married, we went to New York City, and I didn't want to go. But my wife wanted to go. And so we went. That's marriage counseling, fellas. And we went, and it rained. And we went to Macy's. We were, Fifth Avenue. We saw all the stuff, and it was raining. And I had on cowboy boots. Why I wore those in New York, I have no idea. And we went in this Marriott hotel lobby, and I pulled my boot off, and Carrie can attest, it's true. I mean, water just came out of my boot. And I looked at her, and I said, if I ever get back to Alabama, I'm never coming back to this place. A few years later, she wanted to go to New York, so I've been twice. But at that point, I wanted to go home because when I've had a bad day at work or when I've had a bad day out or when I've had discouraging times, there's just something about going home. Being with people that love you, want to strengthen you. It's good to go to church meetings. I'm going to preach one in Tuscaloosa next week. Hope y'all come. It's okay on a Friday, a Saturday, a Wednesday. You know, I like to visit my brothers and sisters in other churches, but on Sunday, I want to come home. I want to be home with the people I know, the people I love, the people I'm devoting my life to. And the last thing I want to say to you all is, sometimes it can feel like God is far from us, can't it? And there could be many reasons for that. Sometimes in his discipline of his disciples, he will withdraw his presence. But I think a lot of times we fail to gain strength by feeling the presence of God, not because he's far from us, but because we're so busy, we're so preoccupied with other things, or we're just too lazy to look for him. You go through life, like if you left today and just said, I'm going to look for God this afternoon, I bet you'd find him. Now, you might have to turn off Fox News. You go to the store. We went to eat this morning. We had a different kind of morning. Usually my family doesn't see me until about 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. I emerge from my office and we go to church. But it's Mother's Day, so we took Mother to breakfast. And so if you're thinking, this is the worst sermon I've ever heard, I was out of my routine. And I was taking a picture of Evie Grace and Bo and Carrie. And this stranger walks by and says, you want me to take your picture? You get in there? Well, he didn't have to do that, did he? And then he smiled. Come on, big man. He's talking to Bo. Smile. Or maybe he's talking to me. I don't know. I just thought about that. But he was kind. You know what? Natural man doesn't walk by and say, hey, let me take my time out of my day to take your picture and tell your kids to smile and tell you. That means God has worked on that. I saw God this morning. But if you're not looking for it, you're not going to see it. The goodness of God is all around us. But we're so preoccupied with all the bad things, we forget to look at the goodness of God. I want to read to you Psalm from David, Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14. We'll close with this. David says, I had fainted. He said, I would have lost all strength and given up. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David says, when everything is against me, when everyone's trying to take me and kill me and disrupt my life, he said, I would have fainted, but I chose to believe to see the goodness of God. Think about that. He chose to believe to see it. He says in verse 14, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. You say, I want strength. Well, David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Believe in him, look for his goodness. And he says, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of this life, this community of faith you've allowed me to be a part of. And as Brother Mark said, but thank you for the mothers and the grandmothers and great-grandmothers and the those who sacrifice so much for us that goes unseen. God, I pray that you would help us to draw strength. Help us to put in the effort that it takes. We know, Lord, that salvation is by grace alone, but discipleship is a work of synergism. It takes both. It takes us. We're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's you that works in us to do that. So may we rely on you, your Spirit, your Word, who you are. May we look for you tonight, today, this week, in our workplace or our schools or wherever it may be, in our homes, that we would look for your goodness. Not look at the bad or focus on the negative, but look for your goodness in the land of the living. We're amongst people who are living because you've made us alive. May we look for your goodness. God, thank you again so much for this church and open doors in Birmingham, Alabama, that we could speak the gospel message of the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that others would hear and learn and be converted, and more disciples would be made right here in Birmingham. We love you and we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a hymn at this time, give an opportunity. If there's anyone here that would like to unite with our church, you can come forward and let your desire be known. Brother Bruce, could you lead us in number 5? We'll stand and sing number 5.